will take you through. I can't put any promise on anything at all. The government will let you down, okay? People will let you down, okay? Your friends will discourage you. But I promise you, if you don't take anything today, understand that he will never let you down. He won't let you down. Oh. We don't realize that we need him until we go through something, you know? Until we go through something, that's when we realize that we need help. That's when we realize that we need a Savior. So if you're going through something right now, recognize he's drawing you closer to him. Closer to him. You may be seated. I'm not going to keep you too long. I want to greet you from the entire Hatton family. We love you, church. We adore you. I speak on behalf of my parents, who, brother and sister Hatton, but we do love Rehoboth. Don't you ever forget that. I know we're not here physically, but we do love you. We love each and every one of you. Okay, Pastor Brownie, the Brownie family, we love you. We love you. Brother Jeremy, we love you. We love you. It's so good to be here today. This is unexpected. I had a quick vacation jout, and I said, let me get down to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. My wife gets to get down here a lot to see her parents, her mom in Madison, but I had more PTO than I thought. And so instantaneously, I put the request in, and my boss said, oh, this is good. You can go. So, my kids have not been able to see their in-laws, my parents, so we joined it down here, and I called Pastor the last minute. I would have called you, brother, but it's good to be here. It's good to be home. I tell you this, that just from the feel, from the spirit, I recognize that all of us are going through something right now, amen? It's just a lot of needs in this room right now, and I stand up here with this microphone, but I could easily hand it off to any one of you, and you could preach the same message, okay? We had our little John, and we're still going through some stuff in 2017. I was laid off from my job. God was good, though. He provided a severance package for me for 6 months. Within 2 months, I had already found a job while I was still looking for another job. So he has been good. I'm still looking, and let me tell you this, church, and the question I get all the time is, when are you coming home, from Pastor Brownie? And let me be honest with you, we have tried. We've tried, okay? We've tried to come home. One of the prayers that when you get the rug pulled out from underneath you, as far as your career, your position, you begin to rethink some things. You begin to reassess, what am I doing, Lord? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want to be? Is this really where I'm supposed to be? Especially when I've been somewhere for 8 years, you know, and all of a sudden the rug is yanked out underneath you. And you begin to reassess, and all of a sudden, you know, the words from Pastor Brownie begin to ring home is, do you want me to go back home? And you know, to be honest with you, here's the prayer that I prayed. And this is, if you remember Solomon right before he dedicated the temple, Solomon prays this prayer that is out of his mind. Chapter 8, First Kings, First Kings, verse 46 through 50, I think it is. But Solomon prays this prayer, and this is when everything is still good. This is before he'd fallen into idolatry. And he prays his prayer, and when you begin to break down the prayer, everything that happened after that to Israel, Solomon had prayed against it. He had already, you know, he was praying in the, you talk about praying in the spirit. He had already prayed. He said, Lord, if we fall into sin, if we ever turn our back from you, we're okay. Right now, everybody, the way that worship was, you know where your help is. But sometimes we're going to get down a road and your mind gets cloudy. Sometimes you begin to rethink things. Sometimes you say, I don't know about this walk. You begin to second guess yourself. But what Solomon says, Lord, if we ever get to that point, okay, make a way back for us. Call your people back. Call them back into the fold. Don't leave us in captivity. Don't cut us off. Call us back home. And you begin to think that. And when you understand that this man is praying a prayer of protection, even though everything was going good, and Pastor talked about this morning, Solomon seemed to sense that there was something could go wrong. Now think about this. He's at the pinnacle of things. This is the wisest man on earth. The Bible says that in Israel, stones were as they were silver. Comprehend that. Go up and pick up a rock and imagine you in Israel and it's silver. Oh, we don't need this. They're at their pinnacle right then, and yet Solomon has the vision to pray, look, the wheels may fall off on this thing. I said all that to say this, is that in my time, one of the prayers that I've been trying to pray is that simply, God, you open the doors you want me to go through, and you shut the doors you don't want me going through. You shut them. And it's a tough prayer. It's a tough prayer because we don't realize that some doors are going to be shut. I don't know about you. I don't like doors being shut. I like to move forward and say, okay, let's go. Let's do this. And things work out. But things have been shut. And to be honest, to bring it to application of where I'm at right now, we have tried to move. That doesn't mean he's still not going to open the door. But we have been looking at some positions, and if I were to describe to you today, I'm not going to take too much time, and I don't want to get into the detail. If you ask me about it one-on-one, I'll break it down for you. But some of the things that have gone on, okay, you would scratch your head as far as, I cannot believe this happened to you. But we know what's happening. The spirit knows what's happening. Natural folks, they don't know what's happening. They think, oh, no, I just didn't get the job. No, we know what's happening. Amen. But I'm a testimony that if God is taking you through something right now, he's going to bring you back on the other side. I can promise you that. Amen? Amen. If you take your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. And I want to end this by pray for us. Please pray for us. If you do anything, and I don't mean that cliche. We say that as Christians going one-on-one. But pray for us, really. Pray that we have the patience and the strength. I'll add this in before we get into the scripture. My wife is expecting, we're expecting our third. So, third one on the way, looking for work. We have a lot on our shoulders. But just if she is not quite with us today, just know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But hey, she's making life, you know. She's making life. Take your Bibles and turn with me in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. We'll go to 33. It says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which cometh of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Take your finger, hold it right there. We're going to turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 17, two verses, that's it. Verse 45 to 46. 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 46. It says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with a shield. But I cometh to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. You may be seated. You may be seated. I promise you this is going to be a short message. I got this very, very quickly, and it hit me so hard that I had to deliver this, and I think it is in touch with what your theme this month has been, which is victory. Okay. I want to title this message, Facing Your Giants. Facing Your Giants. Let's go before the Lord right now. Father in heaven, Lord, you see this church, you see the individual needs in this place, Lord. You know all these circumstances before more what I know, God. I'm asking that you would anoint my lips, anoint the words that come out of my mouth, maybe for the edification of this body, Lord. You see every individual here, Lord. You see everything that they're going through. More importantly, Lord, I ask that you bless this church right now, that you bless this pastor, give him the strength that he needs, give him the patience that he needs to go and to face up against what this world has put up. In Jesus, in your mighty name, amen. The passage of scripture that we just read was going to take a look at two of the very same problems, but you're going to see two different perspectives. Two very similar problems, two different perspectives. And one of the problems that we're going to see is the problem of giants. Giants. Okay. There's a famous story, and I'll share this with you. If you know it already, not a problem, but I'm going to just expound a little bit here. There's a famous story of two shoe salesmen that were traveling. And the story goes is that both shoe salesmen were sent out to the third world country. The first shoe salesman got off the plane. He looked around. He surveyed everything, and he began to take note, and he began to market everything and look around, and he saw that nobody had on shoes. Nobody had on shoes. He picked up his phone. He called his manager and said, look, I don't know what y'all got me out here for. I don't know what I'm doing here, okay, but there's nobody out here that wears shoes. Told his manager, I'm going to come home on the first flight I can find. He found that first flight home, and he returned. The second salesman came in there, okay? He surveyed the same property. He came up with the same assessment. He made the same exact statement. Nobody here wears shoes. He got out the plane. He looked around. He called up his manager, and you know what he said? He said, hey, you order me one pair of shoes of every one we have in stock. We have hit the jackpot. Okay, I'm rich. Nobody's out here wearing shoes. I got a whole lot of people I can sell it to. Two men hopped off the plane. They saw the same thing, but they had two different perspectives. Two different perspectives. One of the themes that's going to be prevalent throughout the Bible is the presence of giants. Okay, giants. Giants seem to plague God's people throughout all of the Old Testament. And one of the things you can trace is all the way back to Genesis. Okay, Bible says there are giants in the earth in all those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men. It started in Genesis, but you can trace it all the way into the New Testament, where the theme of giants is still going to be around. And when we talk about this stuff, get this. And when you read some of this stuff, the Bible, if you didn't know this was the Word of God, you'd have to scratch your head. What is some? Think about this. What is some of the stuff we believe in? A virgin birth? A man walking on water? Giants. Now I'm telling you about giants. And when we talk about giants, I'm not talking about an NBA basketball team. I'm not talking about tall men. We're talking about people that have a magnitude. These are enormous. Okay, supernatural height. Okay, so height that's beyond what you know or what you can comprehend, okay? And I'm not blowing this up. I want to bring some scripture in here to give you some context. Amos 2:9 says this. It says, yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. And he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. Okay, anybody know what's the average? How tall is a cedar tree? Anybody got a guessments? 6 foot. 6 foot? Okay, what else you got? 125. Anybody got a guess? I'm not saying anything's wrong, but I'm gonna roll it back around. 40 feet. So I got 6 feet, I got 40 foot, I got 125. Cedar trees average on the average, their height is 50 foot. At the max, they can get up to 100 to 120 feet. He had it. Cedar trees average 50 feet tall. And what God is saying, and get this, God is saying that these giants that he destroyed, okay, average 50 feet in height. You put up the picture for me. And I want to give you some, a little bit of context to conceptualize this a little bit. Okay, the picture right here down below is a 6 foot man. This is average, 6 foot. Bible says that Goliath was over 9 feet tall, which would be this one right here. Okay, Og of Bashan. Okay, and this is only guesstimates of what they, because the Bible doesn't give Og's exact height. But what it does is it gives you the size of his bed. So you can conceptualize and break it down as to about how tall he was. Okay, Bible says Og of Bashan, they got about 12 feet. The last one here, okay, and let me back up for a little bit here. Caesar named Maximus, okay, was 8'6". This is recorded in history. Maximus was a Caesar in Rome, okay, and that's why they call them Maximus, 8'6". But at the last height here, we have 36 feet. Conceptualize this when you understand what these Israelites were going up against when they went into the Promised Land. One of the things I don't think we rarely get is exactly what this group of slaves was entering into when they got into Canaan. Okay, you've got giants that are running 36 feet tall. I just told you that the average of cedar trees is actually 50 feet. Okay, you've got fortified cities and strongholds that they're going up against. Bible says some of these cities, you couldn't even fit a piece of paper between the walls. That's how fortified they were. Okay, you have an entire nation that is indoctrinated with witchcraft and divination. Okay, we have kings that are using weapons of mass destruction. Where the Bible say Balak took Balaam at the top of the mountain. Okay, and he didn't launch an atom bomb at him. What he did is said, "I want you to curse these people." Okay, imagine that. Okay, you got somebody cursing you from the top of a mountain. When we put into perspective what they were going up against, it's nothing but a miracle that these folks possessed the land that God was calling them into. Okay. Now, one of the things that this is what I point on today. Okay. When you walk with God, you will face giants. Do not underestimate that. Do not think anything less of that. The deeper your walk gets with God, you're going to run up against some stuff. And you're going to run up against some stuff that's going to make you scratch your head. Okay? So I've never seen this before. Folks will cuss you out for no reason. Folks will turn their back on you real coldly. Things will fall apart all of a sudden. And you say, "What in the world?" When you walk with God, okay, and you are entering again, when you're entering into pushing forward his kingdom, expect that you're going to face some stuff. Expect that you're going to run up against some giants, okay? Now, I'm here to tell you this. I don't have to spend a lot of time talking about your limitations. I think we understand that. I think we understand that we're going to run up against things that we don't have the intellect for. You're going to run up against things that you don't have the strength outlast. You're going to run up against situations in which you don't have the resources for. We understand our limitations. And that was the problem that the Israelites had. And we're going to get back into the scripture. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. It says, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it.'" This is what Caleb said. Okay. "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Okay, first thing, take away this. Okay, first reason we don't face our giants is we have an over-obsession with the size of the problem. We have an over-obsession with the size of the problem. Okay. I want to start out by saying this. I'm not here to marginalize your problem. I'm not here to say it's not complex. I'm not here to say it's not difficult. I want to put that out there right off the bat. What you are facing or may be facing is difficult, but we have the tendency to over-obsess with it. Okay. We pour fuel on it. Okay. We magnify it. Watch this now. You can have a bad day of falling out at work. Okay. By the time you've gotten your car, you've already convinced that the whole entire company is against you. Okay, by the time you get to the stoplight, okay, you've convinced, hey, I'm talking to somebody here. Okay, by the time you get to the stoplight, all of a sudden, you're convinced that I'm going to put in my notice. By the time you get onto the freeway, okay, you're convinced that your boss is conspiring against you. By the time you get home, you are already convinced that I don't have a job, I'm out of work, I need to sell my house, I don't have enough money to pay my rent, there's nothing in the refrigerator. Do you see how the mind runs like that? You see, I'm just being real. My mind runs like that. It shouldn't. But your mind runs like that, okay? But listen to what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10 and 5, okay? He says, casting down imaginations. That's what that is. Your imagination runs wild. It runs to no end of the earth. Nothing has happened yet. You just had a bad day at work, and by the time, within 20 minutes of getting home, you're already out in the street. But we run with this stuff. We run with it. But the Bible says, what Paul says, he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Paul is saying, cast that stuff down, tear it down, ground your thoughts, begin to ground them back in the Word of God, begin to take them and understand what is reality and what is my mind simply running it. It's only been 20 minutes since I left the job and already I'm out on the street. Okay, take that stuff and cast it down. Bible says that when they took captives in the Bible, okay, understand, they would examine them, okay, they would examine them. And one of the things they would do is they would make sure they were a fit captive. This is why many times when they would take men from the Israelite stock, okay, when Israel was taken into captivity, they would make them eunuchs. They made them eunuchs primarily because they wanted to make sure that if I'm going to put you in my court, I didn't want you messing around with their harem, okay? And so one of the things that they would do is they would examine every slave, every person that they took to make sure that they were fit to serve the king. Make sure that every thought that you have, every inclining that you have, is fit to serve the king. Take it captive. We spent a significant amount of time worrying about things that are going to cause you anxiety, fear, depression. We sin around that stuff. We go around and around and around with it. First reason, again, we don't face our giants is we have an over-obsession with the size of the problem. And we let our imaginations run wild. Second reason we don't face our giants, we have an over-obsession with our failures. We have an over-obsession with our failures. We center, we stew on our shortcomings, on why we don't measure up. Okay, we're going to get back into this today, but if you notice the language of the Israelites in the first statement, they said, we were like grasshoppers in our sight. Okay, they had such an over-obsession with their failures and their shortcomings and their stature. And here's what we do, and I'm saying this now. The way we think about ourselves is oftentimes the way that we think everybody else thinks about us. What we think about ourselves in our own head, we know ourselves. We know where we fall short. We know where we miss the boat. But we think everybody else thinks the same thing about us. And that's not necessarily true. Because you notice when they go into Jericho, when the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River, okay, that's not what the rest of the Canaan thought about them. The Bible says that the Jericho was trembling. The Israelites are coming. The Israelites are coming. But this first generation, you got to understand who's speaking here. This is the first generation that was saying that we can't go into the promised land. By the time the second generation has crossed the Jordan and are going into Jericho, the people in Jericho had already said that we don't know what we're going to do. We're trembling. The Israelites are coming. But what we do, you and I do, we all do it, okay? We think that other folks think the same thing about us as what we think about ourselves. And it's not true. It's not always true. I want you to get this now and get some balance to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we don't need to have a humble mindset in regards to ourselves. I'm not even encouraging you to depend on your skill set. But what I am encouraging you to do is just have a little bit of balance with it. Just a little bit of balance. God has gifted you in areas. He's gifted you with skill sets. He has gifted you with things, okay? But when you face these giants, when you face these things, it is a matter of what you are dependent on. Are you dependent on those skills? Are you dependent on him? That's the difference here. Earlier, we had two same problems, two different perspectives. We're going to flip the coin now. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45 through 46. It says, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with the sword and with the spear and with the shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Notice two things about this passage. David does not dismiss the reality of the giant. David didn't dismiss it. And David was real about it. What did he sum up? He said, you came out to me, okay, you have a spear, and what a Goliath's spear, the Bible says the tip of Goliath's spear weighed 15 pounds. 15 pounds was just his spear alone. That was it, okay? He had an entire coat of the male coat that the scripture says weighs 125 pounds. That's just what his armor weighed, okay? The man was so big, he had to have a shield bearer, okay? But David does not dismiss the reality of it. He didn't do that at all. He called out what it was. But notice what David does. David backs up and says, look, you're dependent on all of this stuff. You come out here and you're fully armed, 125 pounds of armor, spear with the tip weighing 15 pounds, a sword, a shield. You come at me at this, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That's the difference. That's the primary difference, okay? When you walk with God, you've got to understand what are you dependent on to take down whatever you are facing, whatever giant that's in your life, whatever circumstances you're running up against, whatever you have told yourself that there is no way this promise can be answered. There's a point in your walk in which every person has to face their own giant. You got to face your own circumstance. You got to face your own problem. You have to face up. Nobody can do it for you. There's a point when you're going to get to that. And I'm going to take a look here, Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, and I'm going to give you a little bit of context around this. God is speaking to Joshua, and this is the first, get this now, this blew my mind. This is the second verse in the first chapter of Joshua. If you know anything about Joshua, Joshua is the book of conquest, victory. Okay, the God's people moving into the promised land. But God speaks to Joshua, okay, and without saying too much, the very second verse, first half of the second verse, he says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Okay, and you read that and you go, what, we know that? We know that? You read Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, okay, Deuteronomy is the second telling of the law to a second generation, okay? And you have to understand the last chapter in Deuteronomy is going to be Moses' funeral. The Bible says that they mourned. They had a funeral for 30 days. 30 days. Okay, and I heard you just a sister passed. Yesterday you had the funeral? Yesterday, was that right? Okay, but imagine that. 30 days, it says the Israelites mourn, okay? And you read that. That's in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. When you get to Joshua, God says, the first thing he says to Joshua, he says, Moses is dead. And you have to understand the concept of what that meant to these people. All of their lives, they had grown up under Moses. This is the second generation. Okay. From the time that they came out of Egypt, this is that second generation. So these weren't adults, but these are the little children that were dragged out. When they had gotten to the Red Sea, it was Moses that put his hands up and split the sea. Okay, when the Amalekites came around to defeat them, okay, what the Bible says, and Moses went on the top of the hill and he put his arms up. And as long as Moses had his arms up, victory. It was Moses, okay, that kept his arms up and their daddies could fight. When they got thirsty, it was Moses that struck the rock. When they got hungry, they asked Moses for manna. Okay, when all of a sudden everything was not going right, they went to Moses. When the people were in the camp and snakes were biting them left and right, it was Moses that put the bronze up. It was Moses. It was Moses. It was Moses. The first part of Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, he opens up and he says, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. And if you understand anything about Moses, Moses was the personification of the law. Okay, he was going into the promised land, and what he was simply saying to Joshua, as if a father looks at a son, it looks like he looks at him and says, everything starts right now. Moses is done. That half is gone. Your past, that's over. We're going into the promised land. Don't focus on that. Don't worry about that. We're going forward. Moses, which means drawn from the water, get this now. Joshua, which means Yeshua is my salvation. Okay, when they enter into the promised land, the law they could no longer depend on, that was no longer going to get them. From this point on, if you want to take on your giants, they have to realize that the man that was going to be leading them, every time you saw Joshua's back, Yeshua is my salvation. Yeshua is my salvation. God is my salvation. Jesus is my salvation. It had to be utter dependence on the fact that it had to be on Jesus. It had to be on God. If they did not have that, all of those fortified cities, all of those giants, all of those people that were putting curses on them, it would have not wiped them out. Moses is dead. Your past is behind you. There comes a point in time where your pastor can only count you so much. There comes a point in time, mamas, where you can only pray so much. There comes a point in time where the first lady can only give so much. There comes a point in time where we all have to face our giants. So I'm going to wrap this up here. The question I'm going to ask tonight is, what's your giant? What's your giant? Is it anxiety? Is it your past failures? Is it pornography? Is it sin? What's your giant? Is it depression? What are you facing right now? What's your giant, young man? Is it alcohol? Is it cigarettes? Whatever your giant is, I'm here to tell you that if you have an utter dependence on Jesus Christ, you can face anything. Deuteronomy 7:1 through 2. And this is God speaking to that second generation of Israelites. He says, it says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Okay, so watch this now. Defeating the giants was a twofold attack. It was twofold. The first half, the Bible says that God said he would drive them out. He'd drive them out. Okay, God's going to take care of what you and I cannot do. He's not going to do what you and I have already been directed to do. He can only take care, he's going to take care of the impossible. But what he's already called you to do or what you can do yourself, he's not going to take care of that. He's not going to take care of that. It's some stuff that if he's calling you to do some stuff, if he's spoken to you through the word or through the preach word from the pulpit, whatever it is, or in prayer, you got to take care of that. He's already called you to take care of that. God drove it out, but the Bible says he told them to confront them. Wipe that stuff out. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. God had commissioned his people to go in and get rid of everything. I'll tell you a story. Is that I was at work one day, and it was a while back, it was a couple years ago, and I had a coworker of mine, nice guy, me and him about the relatively same age. We were in a department in which a lot of these people are very intellectual, doctors, PhDs, a lot of them. And since we're younger on the rung, we think alike. I call them wise fools, okay, wise fools. Guy sends me email, it's on a Friday, I remember this like it was clear as day, and I'm sitting there, and he sends me an email, and I begin to kind of share some of the gospel with some of these folks at work, and he sends me email, shoots the email, and it says, I just want to let you know, he says, I'm gay, I have been for 3 years, do you have any questions? Looked at the email, put my headset down, and Robin! I was working at home. I called her downstairs. My wife downstairs. And I said, what is I didn't have words to describe what was going on. Like, why over email? Why you just, what made you just tell me this right now? And it baffled me. So I said, Lord, this is a Friday. I'm planning on just relaxing today. What do I got to do with this right now? I don't know. But let me tell you this, and I'm very, very careful. I believe sometimes things can be over spiritualized. Okay, we can do that. I'm not trying to rain on a party, but we can over spiritualize things. But I kid you not. Okay, I kid you not. I kept reading the email, kept reading. It's one sentence, it's one line, one line, one line, one line, one line, one line. It's just one line. But something kept drawing me to that email. I kept reading it, kept reading it, kept scratching my head. I said, Lord, what are you trying to say to me? I read that thing again, and do you know I read it? I kid you not. I read it in this way. We've been in here for 3 years, and we're not coming out. What are you going to do about it? We've been in here for 3 years. We're not coming out. What are you going to do about it? You talk about the hairs on your neck standing up. I almost shut the computer down. Ooh. But what God was telling me is stuff's coming out. Him and I have a relationship, good guy. Have him over for dinner, great guy. But what God is getting me ready for, and you have to understand this, when you start confronting stuff, understand that God is driving something out for you to take care of. When all of a sudden stuff starts happening like that, God is driving it out for you to wipe it clean. When you start going through some trials, recognize that you say, what is this? God is driving something out for you, sis. When things start falling apart that have been going seemingly fine up until this point, God is driving something out for you, okay? Driving something out for you. What you and I have to do, and I'm going to go back to this, and we're going to close with this. We have to be ready to confront it, okay? Not the person. I'm not talking about confronting the person. Mike is my friend. I'm not talking about that. Mike is my friend, okay? Understand that. I'm not talking about confront him. I'm talking about we have to be able to confront this stuff, okay? Whether it be stuff internally or stuff externally, when God drives it out. Stand with me here. I'm going to close with this. Anybody ever hear the story of the three Edwards? In the 14th century in Belgium, Germany, there was a duke. The duke was named Edward. He was a man, his name is Croesus. Croesus actually means he's a man, a very big man, okay? He was a duke, so he owned land, he owned property, he owned a castle. As the story goes, Edward was a man that was given over to his appetites, okay? He had two other brothers. One of the brothers he got into a violent fight with. Fight was so bad that the younger brother began to revolt against him, and he eventually, the younger brother overcame him, and he took his land. But he didn't kill him. That's what they used to do back then. He didn't kill him. Here's what he said. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build a castle around my brother. Built a room around him. And he put his brother in the room. He didn't put any locks in the doors. He didn't put any bars in the window at all. And he said, if my brother can come out of that room, if he can walk out of that door, I'll give him his entire kingdom back. Yeah, the entire kingdom. Here's a catch. Every day at the same time, what he did was he had a plate of delicacies. All the best, finest foods. And he would have it sent to his brother in that room every single day. Do you know that that man sat in that room for 10 years and couldn't walk out because he was given over to his appetite? Eventually, his younger brother died. And finally, he got back the throne. But the story goes that he was so sick. For 10 years, he had been kept captive in a room because he could not control his appetite. God is going to drive out some stuff for you. You and I have to have the disciplines, okay? The discipline. And depend on Jesus. But you're going to have the discipline to confront some stuff and control some disciplines in our lives. When we do that, God's got the victory for you. I'm telling you, Rehoboth, okay, you're here. Do not be like that man. Take your kingdom back. Take his kingdom back. Push that kingdom forward. Push it forward. Push it forward. Do not let any giant, do not let any circumstance, do not let anything hold you back into that room. Continue to push his kingdom forward. I believe that God has a work for this church. And it's only begun. But I believe that some of us in here, and I'm looking at myself in the mirror, okay, we need to act in the things that God is calling us to act on. Move forward in the areas that God has called you in, within prayer, within the preached word, within your own Bible reading, your own time, all the time that God, oh, that spoke to me. Move on it, man. Move on it. Baptism, yes, move on that. Prayer, move on it. God is calling you, each and every person here, to a higher walk, a higher discipline, a higher level. He's calling you. He's calling you to push forward that kingdom. Move on it. This altar's open.